In this series, Being Shaped by Faith, of the faith of our fathers, and we'll be looking in just a minute in Genesis 13. And last Wednesday night, I had us sing a little bit of Living by Faith before we began the ministry of the Word. And I hadn't really intended on doing that tonight, but I just opened up this songbook, and it just fell to Living by Faith. That's pretty providential, or whatever you want to call it tonight. So we're going to sing a little bit of that. If you'd like to turn, or you can follow along on the wall, page 162. Amen. The question would be, now, the Bible says the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And so the question tonight is, what are you living by? Caffeine? What are you living by? Live by faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a lot of faith killers. How many's discovered that? There's a lot of faith killers in your life. You'll even meet faith killers in church. Yeah. Right. Amen. A lot of faith killers, a lot of bad reports, a lot of bad news. Well, the news, that's a faith killer right there. Amen. Let's sing a little bit of it. Verse 1. Sing by faith tonight. There we go. Care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worries is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm's way, in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. Verse 2. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I'm living by faith in my Jesus above. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm's way, in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm. I'm living by faith, Jesus above, I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm's way, in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith, and I feel no praise the Lord. Help us to live by faith. Praise the Lord. Not just a leap in the dark, but faith based on His word, His truth. Amen. If you'd like to turn to Genesis 13, and you don't need to stand Wednesday night, we have a different format for these messages. In our faith like the Father's, faith to be shaped, tonight we're going to talk about faith versus flesh decision making. Faith versus flesh decision-making. On New Year's Eve, by the way, it was just a few days ago. How many remembers New Year's Eve? Okay, it's a good sign. I was around somebody that complaining of heartburn later that evening. They were complaining of heartburn from what they had eaten. Now, here's the thing. They knew that that's the kind of thing that if they ate, they'd have heartburn. And so I asked myself as I was listening to them, why do we eat things that we know are going to give us heartburn? Well, this is deep, isn't it? Yeah, you got it right there. Why do people do those things? They eat things knowing it's going to give them horrible heartburn. Well, I read some research, and this is a non-religious researcher, but here's his conclusion. People make decisions based on their cravings rather than on their logic. I think he got it. We didn't need research to prove that, but it's pretty much true. People make decisions based on their cravings rather than on their logic. Let me just put it another way. Basically, we make decisions based on what we want rather than on what is right. But Abram's going to show us a better way tonight. Let me read these scriptures to you, and I know you can read, but maybe if we could just listen to them with a different ear tonight. Genesis 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle. By the way, the Hebrew word here is literally heavy. He was very heavy in cattle. He had lots of it. Very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place, note this, where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of Yahweh, the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. That's the scripture. That's the scripture. That's the text tonight. Let me tell you the story here. Remember last week we learned how to escape the famine. Abraham, without the counsel of God, went to Egypt. And there to protect himself, he lied about Sarai, his wife, and said, it's my sister. And Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's harem as a potential concubine or wife. And because of that, God struck the Egyptian court and everyone in it with a plague, everyone but Sarah. So Pharaoh figures this out and he calls Abraham to him and rebukes Abraham for his lying and deception. And then he calls for an escort of soldiers to escort Abram in all that he had out of the land of Egypt. Well, Abraham had messed up and done a bad thing. But now he's got a decision to make. What am I going to do? I've blown it. I've messed up. Abram made the right decision. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to get back on track. And he did the very things needed to get back on track. He went back to the land God had told him he was to be in, the land of Canaan. And the scripture said not only did he go back there, but it said he went back to where his tent had been at the beginning. And not only did he go back to where his tent had been in the beginning, he went back to a place called Bethel, the house of God. And not only did he go back to a place called Bethel, the house of God, he went back to the altar and he started praying again. Remember, he got in trouble. He got down to Egypt. He lied about his wife because he had quit building altars and praying. But he's getting back on track. He's praying. Now remember, there's somebody in Abram's story we haven't heard a lot about, and that's his orphan nephew, Lot. Everywhere Abram has gone, Lot has went with him. And to this point, we haven't heard a lot about Lot, but now in Abram's story, Lot is involved. You see, the call had only come to Abraham to leave Ur and to follow God. But Abraham had taken his extended family with him and his immediate family. That got him in trouble. Remember, his father, Terah, caused Abram and his family to get bogged down in Haran and not get to the promised land. And now we're going to see that, yes, Abram was being kind-hearted and compassionate, taking his orphan nephew Lot with him. But now we're going to see how a family member, again, is going to get him in a mess of some type and call for a decision. Why? Because the call was to Abraham. But I want you to look at it from Lot's perspective for a moment. Remember, God has blessed Abraham exceedingly, even when he was doing wrong in Egypt. I want you to think about that. I also want you to consider when God was blessing Abram in Egypt, it wasn't because he sanctioned what Abraham was doing. It was just the mercies of God that he would bless him in Egypt. How many times have God blessed us even when we were messing up? It wasn't a sanction of our behavior or wrong decision. It was the mercies of the Lord. But I want you to think about this just by proxy, just by being a part of Abraham's a tribe or family, Lot gets blessed too. God blesses Abraham, Lot gets blessed. God gives riches to Abraham, Lot gets riches. And this is important in a moment for the point we're going to make. Just because of his relationship and proxy to Abraham, Lot gets wealthy and rich too. But they come back to the promised land, and that's when the problem arises. Don't forget, Abraham left Canaan because of a famine. And so the land of Canaan is still recovering from the famine. And they get back to Canaan, and they both have all these exceeding great number of animals, of flocks. But in a land recovering from famine, the land's not able to provide the fodder, provide the grass and the water for such a great number of animals. And so Abraham and Lot's not fighting, but their herdsmen are fighting. They're fighting over the water. They're fighting over the pasture ground. And so Abraham, when he gets the word of this, he makes the first decision. Here it is. Abraham made the first decision about this conflict. And his decision was, we're not going to let this destroy family. We're not going to let this be an issue that destroys brothers. And so he calls Lot in and he said, now listen, Lot, we're family. We don't want to fight. Logistics demand we can't stay together. There's just not enough grass and water. Now listen to what Abraham does. He says, so I want you to choose the direction of land that you want to take your flocks to. I'm going to give you first choice. And whatever you choose, that's yours. And I'll take what's left. Abraham made that first choice. So Lot, now he makes a decision. He made a decision based on one factor, not to keep the family together, not to be kind. He made a decision based on what looked good. And he saw out here this plain. It would be today. Think of how desolate this area is today, around the Dead Sea. And he saw he's a plain there. It's just lush, every type of vegetation. And he says, you know, that looks like wonderful pasture land, and that looks like wonderful water. I think I'll choose that land. There's only one problem. Not only was the grass green, but there were cities there that were exceeding wicked. But he didn't see at first the wicked cities. He saw the green grass. And the Bible says that he pitched his tent on that plain, but he pitched it towards those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now Lot, by his decision, he is facing what the Bible says God found detestable. In the language of Scripture, or in the imagery of Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah are forever a type of the wickedness of the world. And Lot made a decision to pitch his tent towards that. But let's leave Lot for a moment and go back to Abraham. Abraham had given Lot first choice. Lot has left with his flocks, but God visited Abraham and for the first time not only told him that the land was his, but he showed him the land and said, I want you to walk this land because it's all going to be yours. And not only is the land yours, but I'm going to fill it with your descendants. So many descendants. Remember, Abraham doesn't even have a son. He's old. But God said this land's going to be filled with your descendants. And by the way, it is today. As many as the dust of the ground. So Abraham walked the land and viewed his land and heard the promise of God. And he also found a great pasture at Mamre, there at Hebron. And so what did he do when he found that pasture? He built an altar and he prayed. Abraham made his decisions according to faith. Lot made his decisions according to the flesh. Let's look at the truths quickly tonight. Amen. Abraham and Lot's decision making led them two different directions, led them to two different places, and ultimately led them to two different destinies. Decisions do that. Decisions lead us in different directions. I want us to see tonight how Abraham illustrates how faith makes decisions, or trust in God makes decisions, and Lot illustrates how the flesh makes decisions. I'm going to do this very quickly tonight, but let's look at this. Abraham made his decision after prayer. Lot did not. The scripture is clear. Before Abraham made a decision on this issue, he had been to the altar. He had been praying. Now, I want to point out, I don't think Abraham was praying about it, the problem, or where the best pasture was. Abraham was simply praying to commune with God, to rebuild his relationship with God, to have that fellowship with God. And because of that, he was able to make the right faith decision. Lot had not, you know, we have no indication that Lot ever built an altar. We have no indication that Lot ever visited an altar that Abram built. And that's why Lot is pitching his tent towards Sodom. He hasn't been praying. I want to say this thing about decision making. One of the important things happens before the decision ever arises. Have I been in fellowship with God? Have I been communing with God? Have I been praying and seeking the Lord? So many times we want to go to prayer about the decision, but I'm convinced it's the prayer before the decision ever arises that is an indicator of the decision that we're going to make. Secondly, tonight, Abram made his decision out of humility. Out of humility. Lot made his decision out of selfish ingratitude. I want you to think about this. Abraham, it's he that God has blessed. Lot just got into it by being there. It's Abraham that God has called. But not only that, Abraham's the elder here. Abraham's the uncle here. Abraham's the head of the clan. He could have easily said to Lot, listen, our herdsmen are fighting over pasture for our flocks. Listen, little nephew, it's time for you to leave. It's time for you to make it on your own. You're out of here. He could have claimed the preeminent card. I'm the head here. I'm the patriarch here. You go find another. Abraham, instead, he approaches Lot in a position of humility, like they're equals, like none is better than the other. And he gives Lot the first choice. He could have called his position. He could have acted from his position, but he didn't. He acted, Abraham acted in humility. What a wonderful thing. But look at Lot on the other hand. He shows no gratitude. We have no indication that Lot ever considered, number one, why he even had flocks that would cause the conflict. They came from his relationship with Abraham. But he for sure illustrates he doesn't even give any consideration to Abraham and Sarai and their flocks. He makes his decision simply in terms of what is good for Lot and Lot's flocks. He gives no indication that he considered how his decision would affect his uncle and his aunt. It was just about what Lot wanted. That shows a lot of selfishness, shows a lot of ingratitude. Let me tell you, if you want to make the wrong decision, just make the decision thinking only of yourself and without any gratitude for people and things in your life. You're more likely to make a better decision when you make it from gratitude and thinking of others, from humility. Let's look at another truth from our story tonight. Abraham made his decision on what would be good. Lot made his decision on what looked good. There's a difference. See, Abraham, he was concerned about the harmony of the family. He was concerned about there not being this conflict between brothers. He was thinking of good things. Lot made his decision because the grass of the plain of Sodom, it looked good. It looked good. Did you know you can read in Scripture, but every time the people of the Bible made a decision based on appearance, it always distanced them from God. How did Adam and Eve make their decision? On the appearance of the fruit, it distanced them from God. The children of Israel made their decision based on appearance. It distanced them from God. Lot made his decision based on appearance. It distanced him from God. It happens every time. So when you're making a decision, amen, instead of asking what looks good here, it's a simple question of asking what is good here? What's the good thing? What's the good thing? Here's another truth in this story. Abraham left the choice to God. Lot chose for himself. You see, by Abram telling Lot he had first choice, Abraham was saying, look, God, ultimately you're in control. It doesn't matter which area Lot chooses, you're in control. You're going to take care of me. You're going to choose what's good for me. I'm leaving the choice. I'm not going to make this decision. I'm going to let Lot make it, but in the end, it's not Lot making the decision. I'm going to leave the choice of my life to God. Lot said, hey, I get to make this choice. I'm going to make it. Again, he didn't pray. He didn't seek counsel. He made the choice for himself. How many knows that God gives the good things to those who leave the choice to him? You'll get in trouble when you start making. Now, I know we have to, ultimately, we have to make a decision. But I'm talking about without any indication, God, I want you in on this. I want you to show me what you have for me. I want you to point in the direction that I should go. Between A and B, God, I want you to show me what is best for my life. That's a whole different thing than saying, hey, I'm going to choose what I think is best. That's what Lot did. Here's another thing in our story. Abram made his choice based on God's promise. Lot made his choice based on personal prosperity. Abraham knew that God had promised him the land. God had promised to bless him and his family. And Abraham made his choice. Listen, flocks, no flocks, whatever. God is going to keep his promise to me. God's going to take care of me. Lot made his choice based on simply what would bring more wealth into the family. More flocks, healthier flocks. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we start making our choices based on God's promise. God, you'll take care of me. God, you'll protect me. God, you will provide. Abraham chose with lasting things in view. Lot chose with the immediate in view. Amen. The Bible says in the New Testament that Abraham was seeking for a city which whose builder and maker was God, an eternal thing. So in back of all of Abraham's traversing the land and praying and building up his flocks and all of that, behind all of it, it was Abraham's awareness is that the temple isn't all there is to this promise of God. He was looking for eternal things, lasting things. Lot was looking to grass, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into an oven, or is tomorrow dried up, and everything changed. I mean, it's not going to be long till even Sodom's going to be gone. So Lot was choosing based on the immediate things in view. Well, that's a good way to make wrong decisions, to think only in terms of the immediate gratification, immediate profit. Our choices ought to be made like Abram's. That's the choice of faith. The choice of flesh makes it based on the immediate. The choice of faith makes it based on eternal and lasting things. Abraham chose thinking of the consequences, the division of the family, different things. Lot chose with no thought of the consequences. We'll look at that in a moment. God helps us see the consequences. So here's the take home tonight. You know, after studying this story of decision making, I'm convinced more than ever before, and I've taught this and preached this and I've written this, you know, and rightfully so, from young old, Christians are concerned about the will of God. I want to make the right decision. I want to choose what God would have me to choose. And I've written this, preached it, wrote it. I said written it, preached it, whatever. I said it a while ago. But I believe about 95% of ascertaining the will of God is in our motives. Is in our motives. That's where it's at. You know, we want these secret signs and these mystical indications. But I think this decision-making is based in our motive. What is my true motive of my heart? The true intent in the core of my being. Amen. We're going to see that in this take-home tonight. It was Abraham's condition of heart that led him to the right decision. It was Lot's condition of heart that led him to the wrong decision. Here's what I want us to take home tonight. Keep yourself where you need to be in God before the decision arises. Keep yourself. I'm really talking to all of us, but I think of young people. They make so many life-changing, important decisions. Keep yourself where you need to be in God before the decision arises. Before you have to choose for a college or choose an occupation or choose a mate. Be seeking God. Be where you need to be in God like Abraham was before that decision even comes to you. Secondly, tonight, take this home. Make the decision from a state of humility. Don't make your decisions out of anger, out of pride, out of contention, out of lust. Make your decisions when you know your heart is humble before God. Here's another take home. Seek first the kingdom of God, even above your immediate needs. I want folks too, so I'm not indicating I don't want that, but I have a lot of folks come to me having to make decisions about jobs and you know, careers and all kinds of different intricacies of life. And I know they're expecting more of this, but I'll just tell them, you know, when it boils down to it, I know only one thing to tell you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In all of our decision, it doesn't matter if it's a mate or an occupation, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God above our immediate needs, our motives are going to be right. And when our motives are right, our decisions get right. Abraham was seeking that city. Abraham was seeking the fulfillment of the promise of God. And Lot was seeking nothing more than more wealth, more pleasure. That's why he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Live for God. You know, if you are living for God, you and I will always regret the decisions that we make thinking of ourselves rather than of the kingdom. We will regret them every time. Here's another take home. Consider the possible long-term consequences of your decision. You know, a lot of times we can't see these, and God has to show them to us or warn us of them. But we need to consider the long-term consequences, not the immediate relief, not the immediate reward, but the long-term consequences. And you know how we really, what we really should start with? I'm talking about, this is all based, everything I'm saying tonight is based on the story of Abraham and Lot. The way you do this is you start by thinking of the consequences of your decisions to others. What if Lot had thought the consequences of his decision to Abraham, to Sarah? And then what if Lot had thought of the consequences of his decision of his own wife and his own daughters? What if he'd even just in passing thought of the question, what consequence is my choice going to have on who my daughters marry? How many knows his daughters ended up marrying inhabitants of Sodom? Consider the consequences of your decisions on the life of others. I'll never forget, and I haven't paused tonight much for any other illustrations, but I'll never forget when I was dorm supervisor, we had a young man there, a good preacher and everything, but he was already, you know, in terms of, you know, finding a man, he was already starting to get up there, you know, in his late 20s and everything, and he was always having a girlfriend and breaking up, and he was praying and doing all that, but you know how it gets in those situations. And I'll never forget one time he came to my office, and he had been dating a young lady there at Bible school. And he said, oh, I'm just so upset. I've really been praying and seeking God. I'm just always upset. I just don't know if she's right for me or not. I just don't know if she's the right woman for me or not. I said, bud, you're asking the wrong question. You ought to be asking if you're the right man for her. And he looked at me like I was crazy. We don't look at it that way sometimes. What are the consequences of my decision on others? Abraham did, Lot didn't. Faith did, flesh didn't. And then take this home. Ask in all honesty, which direction does my decision take me? I don't have time to explain this, especially explore the theology of it. I want you to hear me, everyone here, because I believe even by being here on a Wednesday night, you love God, you want to please God. I'm convinced of this. It's not so much our perfection. We're striving for it. We want to have it. But it's not our perfection that matters so much. It's our direction. It's our direction. But decisions determine the direction we're going. What if we looked at these decisions we make simply in this? Which direction are they taking me? See, Lot made a decision that took him in the direction of Sodom, the wicked city. Abraham made a decision that took him in the direction of walking the hills with God, places where you built altars. Two different directions. A very simple thing. I've got this decision to make. Which direction is it going to take me? Towards Sodom or towards the altars of God? Amen. You know, some people even claim to pray about decisions, and I feel like God wants me to do this and that. If they'd only ask the question, oh, it's good to have these emotions and feelings, but what direction will it take you? Will it take you further from family? Will it take you further from church? Will it take you further from serving God? I've been amazed, you know, sometimes people say, well, I know this is the right decision. And it's evident that decision's going to take them towards the world, not away from the world. Towards out there instead of towards the deeper things of God. And I know Lot would agree with me tonight if I just said no amount of prosperity and pleasure down there on the plain, no amount of that is worth taking us away from God. His decision took him in the wrong direction. And last of all tonight, you can find other truths to take home from this story, but can you really commune with God afterwards? Do you really feel like after you make the decision? If you notice in the reading of the text tonight, Abraham built an altar and he was praying before this decision was made. And then you'll notice that he built an altar and he was praying after this decision was made. One of the things we could ask ourselves when we're making a decision is simply this. Will I really feel like praying and talking to God if I make the decision this way? Think about that. Abraham made a decision where afterwards he could go fellowship with God, cry out to God, spend time with God. Some of the decisions we make, if we were honest, we know if we make it in that direction, we're not going to feel like going to the altar. We're not going to feel like talking to God. Take those things home as the music comes tonight. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to open a new sermon. I'm just going to leave this in closing. Did you know there's a way to choose what you want and choose what is right at the same time? How many knows that? There's a way to choose what you really want. You see, all through this, it looks like a dichotomy. You either choose what you want or you choose what's right. That's what I've been preaching, teaching, right? How many knows there's a way to choose what you want and choose what is right at the same time? And it's found in this one little verse of Psalms that's so often wrongly interpreted, but here it is. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's how it's wrongly interpreted. The focus isn't on delight thyself in the Lord. It's just on he shall give thee the desires of the heart. I'm going to serve God. He's going to give me the best job ever. He's going to give me the best automobile ever because I want one. I want one of those automobiles over there. Or I want that girl and he's going to give her to me because that's wrongly interpreted. How is it that we can get what we want and get what is right at the same time? It's for this simple reason. If I delight myself in the Lord, my desires start changing. You see, before I delight in the Lord, my desires are fleshly, they're self-centered, they're ungrateful, they're carnal. But if I am spending time at the altar delighting myself in the Lord, my desires change. All of a sudden, I'm desiring what He would desire for me. Right? So there's a way to get what you want. And to get what's right, and that's to delight yourself in the Lord. Don't you think Abraham was learning that at that altar? Could you stand? Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these examples of faith. Lord, thank you that they were subject to like passions as we are, but they found a way to live, express their faith, and walk with you, and that faith shaped them. Thank you for those here tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, by faith. To make those decisions that take us ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come, let's find a place to pray. Thank you.